Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have together to learn, to grow, to glorify you with the things that you have provided us with. We ask today that we can take these things to heart, make them real in our own personal lives, and just live the Christian way of life as you desire us to do. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to our study, and what we're looking at is the actual place that Joseph and Mary went and where Jesus was born, which is Bethlehem. I have it up here on the board. This is in Hebrew, of course. And you may not know, but Hebrew's read from right to left instead of left to right like we do in English. But the word itself actually consists of two words if you break it down. And I've highlighted the first word, which is bet. And bet means house. And then you have the second word, lechem, which means bread. So really, this is translated the house of bread. Sounds like a restaurant, doesn't it? But that's how it literally means. And you know, when you think about that, you say, well, that may not immediately hit home when you first hear it, but it does actually hit home because it was Jesus himself who made a reference to this very thing in John 6:35. I want you to see this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So, you know, this isn't just any old restaurant, right? This isn't just any old bread. We see in this verse, this is the bread of life. This is where the bread of life originated. So that's why you could say it's the house of bread, because it's where God himself, at least where Jesus is referring to himself as the, not the physical bread, but the eternal bread, right? Because he's the one who brought us eternal life. And that's where I guess you could say the starting point was, on this earth, was in Bethlehem, where he was born. And notice that never thirsting is in here, and it's right after the word believe. So right here in this verse, you see the freeness of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, right there at the bottom. He who believes in me will never thirst. Never thirsting is a sign of eternity, right? That's what that means. And that's exactly what this section of John is explaining about Jesus, about the fact that he is the source, he is the giver, and we are the receiver of him, the bread of life. And I wanted to show you a little bit of these verses because they go along with the house of bread. John 6:47, and notice that how many times bread occurs in these verses. Look at this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So lots of references to bread. Lots of references to bread there. And that's why I wanted to show you this. So when we think of the house of bread or Bethlehem, right? You can think of eternal bread, not just bread, but Jesus Christ specifically. I mean, that's what he refers to himself as, is the bread of life. And you know, I was thinking about this. Don't we also use bread in the communion service? We do, right? Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So, what is he doing? It's symbolic, right? It's the ritual that we partake in to remember what Christ did for us. The bread represents the body, the sinless body that was broken for us. And we do the same exact thing. This is the communion service right here, right? That's pretty cool. So even though the actual physical bread isn't obviously meant to be taken as Jesus himself, it's meant to direct us to him, right? To remember him, to remember what he did for us, and to remember that he was in fact perfect and sinless and broken for us, which is why we do that every so often. So I would say the name Bethlehem is definitely significant, right? Bethlehem. Now when you see that word, you'll think, first of all, you'll think house of bread, and you'll think eternal bread. And so going back to what Joseph said in Luke here, what Luke said about Joseph, he's from the city of Nazareth. That's where he was from. And he went to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So now we can better understand at least the first half of this, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, that this was established long ago, before they were here, before any government census was issued, right? This was all put into place. This was all planned. This was all pre-planned in eternity past by God himself, right? So, and we saw that from that prophecy that was over 700 years prior. This is the place. This is it, right? No other place this is going to happen. But then the second half of that, notice it says, because he was of the house and family of David. And that's why Jacob went to Bethlehem. It says that that's where he's from. That's where his heritage is. That's where it's also showing us his bloodline. Jewish, from the line of David, right? That's pretty important. And I think that's pretty obvious by this verse. But later in the book, Luke also explains the genealogy of Jesus, which is also in the line of David. So this is important, right? Even though Joseph was his adoptive father, he could legally, by law, bring Jesus onto the scene because he was in the line of David. And so you see the bloodline in the book of Luke. You also see it again in the book of Matthew. He had to be in the line of David, in other words, right? According to the scriptures. So confirmation after confirmation is what God gives us. But it helps us understand a lot of things. Let's go to the next verse. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's funny when, you know, we've Americanized this verse. You know, you see this and all of a sudden this comes to mind, right? You see this in front yards. You see this in, you know, all these nativity scenes everywhere, which is okay, I guess. It's very pleasant looking, and I doubt all these animals were saying cheese to the camera, though, if it did happen. But the doves flying perfectly above their head, hovering. But, you know, we've kind of created this scene, but you have to remember that God is still working no matter what happens in the situation, right? I've heard people preach saying that the innkeeper saw that Mary was pregnant and turned them away. Well, we don't know that. All we know is that the inn was full, and so they went to a manger, or you could say the stable where Mary laid Jesus in the manger. That's what the verse says that she did. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that the word for manger is actually feeding trough. I mean, that's what the word is. It's feeding trough. And during this time, wood was a little harder to come by. It was more expensive. And there was a lot of stone available, a lot more stone than wood because it was there. And stables were actually many times built in caves, right? So more than likely, this is what the actual manger would have looked like, is this right here. And nothing wrong with that, right? I'm sure they had some padding under there. They didn't just throw Jesus on a stone bed. But it's just different than when we often think about the manger and the stable that he was in. So there you go. There's the first king size bed, right? Literally. So let's go back to Luke. And this word inn right here means guest room. So what happens is more than likely there was somewhere they were staying or were going to stay initially at a lodge. And they had guest rooms in this lodge for travelers, for people coming through. And it was full. And I thought about this, you know, there's no room there, right? Well, Mary, she's about to have a baby. I mean, when you're about to have a baby, you don't really want to be somewhere with a bunch of people. I mean, if somewhere's crowded, there's too many people there, you know, God is working out the plan, right? How many times have you gone to do something and it just doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out? This is just, you know, can you imagine Mary? She might have got out of fellowship when the inn was full. Are you kidding me? I'm about to have a baby and the inn's full? What are we going to do now, Joseph? Oh, let's just go in this cave over here. What? Right? How's that going to work out? But we often tend to see things as a negative. As a negative. But the reality is, if you look back on some of those things that God has changed, that God has done that is different, He actually did them for a good reason. Right? He did them for a good reason. Maybe it was a death in the family. Maybe it was plans for your personal life. Maybe it was something big, right? It doesn't have to be, but maybe. But when we're in those moments, in those spots in life, we don't need to take them as a negative. We need to take a step back and say, okay, God is working. God's plan is moving forward. Just because my understanding and my vision of what was supposed to happen doesn't take place, doesn't mean that I can't trust in what God is doing right in this specific time. And so you'd like to think that Mary and Joseph applied the word of God and they were calm and collected, because we don't know, we don't see that they were complaining or that Mary was throwing a fit or Joseph was pulling his hair out. It doesn't say any of that. Could be possible, right? But it doesn't say that. So anyways, they're in a different place with less people. They've got privacy. They've got, you know, quietness. May have been just a bunch of animals staring at them. That's okay. I mean, what's wrong with that, right? They certainly don't talk. I mean, that's a good thing. Right? So, and then we'll go to verse 8. It says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. So, here we are, we kind of shift the scene to some shepherds. random shepherds tending to their flocks. And it says by night, so this is nighttime, right? And they're tending their flocks. And one thing to keep in mind is that these shepherds are not to be confused with the wise men or the magi, right? These are different. It was actually, there's a lot of differences there, different timing, different place, different, all kind of differences with the wise men. But these are shepherds there locally, apparently, or fairly local. And let's see what happens here. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." This is a really neat verse, because did you hear what the angels brought? The good news. I mean, this is the good news. Actually, this is the same good news that we bring to people or that we talk about. Even though it's a different time, it's a different, obviously, physical place and location, the core message of the good news is exactly the same. That Jesus has come to save the world, right? And look what they even make a point to mention, it's for all the people. All the people. That means salvation is available to all people, right? Even starting way back here when Jesus first got here. So, this, you see where it says bring you good news. This is actually a verb, and it's often translated, it can be translated bring good news, but it's also translated to preach the good news or to speak the good news. In other words, it's a verb doing something, right? You're talking about the gospel, you're preaching the gospel, you're bringing the gospel. Either way, the message is still the same. And it's the same good news. Jesus is here. He's come to do one thing, and it's for all people. That's what the angels are telling these shepherds. So, that's what Christmas is really about. This is what Christmas is about. And there's so many people that are unbelievers who aren't able to enjoy Christmas for whatever reason, but Christmas is a time to celebrate the grace of God. It is. I mean, an angel of the Lord came to deliver the good news right after Jesus was born. Right after. That's how quickly he wanted to spread the message right after the birth. So is that something to be excited about? Shoot, yeah. It definitely is. And that's why it's described in this way. Did you see that? The good news of great joy. It's not just the good news. It's not just, you know, the gospel. It's the good news of great joy. And I like that because it's not just joy. It's actually, the word is mega joy. Megas in the Greek, which is where we get our word mega, right? Mega joy. Christmas is designed, or what we remember and the reason we celebrate is because Jesus came to the earth roughly around this time. It's not December 25th, obviously, but it doesn't matter when it was. The point is what's in here, right? And I think if we don't see things from a different point of view, we can really not have or see the great joy that Christmas is supposed to be. It's easy to get caught up in everything else. Verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In other words, go find him. There's the sign. They're telling him what Jesus is going to, what he looks like, where he is, in the city of David. and go get it, right? And here's the really the source of joy right here. What the message is about, who it is, where he is in this particular instance. But did you notice that it doesn't say the gifts? It doesn't say the food. It doesn't say the family. It doesn't say the get-togethers. It's just talking about Jesus. Jesus. We have really, actually it specifically says the Savior Christ the Lord. That's what it says. The Savior Christ the Lord. And for anybody that's missing Christmas, missing the message, missing the reason behind the season, this is it right here. This is specifically it. It's not about the food. It's not about the family. It's not about the get-togethers. It's not about the money. It's about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? And this is the reason we can be joyful about this time of the year. Because once you get your eyes off of Jesus, what happens? The joy slips away very quickly, very quickly. So be aware of that because it does happen. And the good thing about joy is that it's independent of circumstances. It happens in here. The circumstances are what happens out here. Jesus Christ is in here. The only source of joy is found in Jesus Christ. That's where our happiness lies, at least spiritual happiness, right? Contentment. Is the only contentment found in this world is through Christ. And this is the start of it right here, really. So, and then the party kind of ramps up from here. It says, after verse 12, there appeared a multitude of angels, not just one communicating. Now it means a large number of angels show up on the scene. Can you imagine that? And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so that's when the shepherds left to go find Mary and Joseph, which they did, by the way. And I wanted to read these verses to you because I think this is what we can take away and what we can apply in our own personal lives that has to do with Christmas, how we enjoy Christmas, whether we enjoy it or not enjoy it, really has to do with not only what these angels are doing, which is praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, but verse 17 says this, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So there's a few things here in these verses that I think we can take away from this message. The first thing to note is that Mary treasured all these things. And so the first thing that Mary did when she saw and heard all that was happening and all that was being told is that she thought very seriously about them. She pondered on them. She thought about what was happening. You know, things were probably, you know, settling in her mind about what had just happened. And most importantly, she was thankful. She was appreciative of the things that had happened and what was going on. And if you're not thankful during the Christmas season, it's very easy to be unthankful. It's very easy to be irritated, angry, plans don't go right, you know what I mean? Family's not showing up, now you know, your hair's falling out. But what I'm telling you is if we're not thankful, you can make the season a completely different season than it should have been. And we're called for it to be in our souls. Number one, be thankful. Be thankful. It's not about those superficial things. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what this is about, right? And that's the center of our life as Christians, is Christ. We're to be Christ-like. We believed in Christ and we're to be Christ-like and we're to serve Christ in this life. So everything is really magnified, sort of, right? Or at least it should be. The next thing is the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Obviously, they were believers. They were believers. These weren't just any old shepherds. They were out there doing their jobs, believers in Jesus Christ. They witnessed the birth of Christ, and what did they do as a result? They glorified and praised Him. What better way to celebrate than glorifying and praising God? I can't think of any other way, better way to celebrate than have it count in your soul and thinking in a way that is aligned with God's Scripture and that He desires us to do. Glorify the reason behind the season, which is Jesus Christ. He's the reason, right? So, this is what God does, and this is how He works His plans out. Even though they don't seem necessarily like good plans or like plans that we would necessarily be comfortable in, they're His plans, and they're perfect plans. And the way He does it is not always the way we think He'll do it. But again, God is perfect, and we have to trust that He has a plan, and He knows what He's doing, right? God has a plan, and He knows what He's doing. Just keep repeating that in your head. It works. It really does work. If you say it enough times, eventually you'll start, right? So anyways, I know it's a little bit shorter the second half, but that's where we're at on the message. So I hope everybody has a good Christmas, and don't forget that we're off Wednesday. So you don't have to get dressed and come to church. That's something. I know. Most of us don't have a problem with that, I know. But a lot of people are going to be out traveling and with family, so I get that too. So anyways, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time. Thank You for the message. And most importantly, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We know that Christmas is not about the things that we see. It's not necessarily about the things that we experience, but it's about Jesus Christ. Christ came to the earth for the sole purpose of dying, and we recognize that. We recognize the grace that He had for us. We recognize the compassion, the love that He had enough to come to this earth and to live in a human body and to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And so Your word is the most important thing to us. And we also recognize that without Christ, there is no eternity and there is no spiritual life. So we thank You for the message, and we know that Christ died for the world. So salvation is available to all. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Thank You for the reality that we live in each and every day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.